Minute surgery. All right, come. Let's start with a word of prayer. Lord, we ask that you be with us, help us understand these parables on being lost. Just Spirit will speak to us. We ask for your sake. Amen. All right, so we've got a number of parables here. I'll switch this on. Oh, so you got to do something about this button. Okay, where is it? Right. Okay, three parables. Basically, today is like the movie Lost. Okay, lost sheep, lost coin, lost brother or son. Okay, so remember what I want to just revise what. Hang on, where's my handphone? Where's my wife? Can you go and get my handphone from my car in case the hospital calls me and I'm in deep trouble? It's lost one. It's on the right side near the fish. This side near the fish. Handphone in case hospital calls. Yep. All right. So there are some of your groups that were a bit confused. They say, you know, what's the difference between a parable and a letter or a narrative? So parables are unique kinds of literature, okay? Then the way you interpret them is a little bit different. So let's say you have a narrative. A narrative is basically a story, but it's a historical one. Jesus went to Capernaum, and in John chapter 2, he turned water into wine, all right? Now, when you come to a parable, parables are a little bit different. They are metaphors or they're similes. Similes, anything like this. What likeness is a simile or example stories. Now, they're concrete. They are actually a picture that God is trying to paint for a spiritual reality. And what he's interested in is the kingdom of God. All right? The kingdom of God, the character of God, and his expectation for us. How is that communicated? So he communicates that through a series of pictures, and we call these pictures parables, all right? And these parables are meant to, always spoken by Jesus. Nobody tells parables but Jesus. So if you have a Bible, and your Bible has got red letter edition, so parables must be in red, right? All right, now you got the iPad, no red, then sorry lah. But the old Bibles, you see the red bits? Jesus will tell parables, it comes in red bits. And the parables are realistic, but not necessarily real. Okay? They cause shock, conflict, suspense, and they're supposed to elicit a response. They're supposed to talk about it, and there's usually one major point. Okay? Now, a parable, which one do you think? Yeah, thanks, yeah. Which one is the parable you think? Aquaman or Crazy Rich Asians? Aquaman. Okay, how many say Aquaman? Put your hand up. All right, how many say Crazy Rich Asians? Yeah, well, you know, why do you say Crazy Rich Asians? Anybody know? Is the story real? No lah, where got such rich fella in Singapore, right? And Michelle Yeoh is not the real mother, right? Okay, so there's not real, but it's realistic. Oh, you fight your mother-in-law like that one, isn't it? You see, it's very realistic, okay? But it's not real, but it sends a point. And the point is, some rich people, very funny attitudes toward their daughter-in-laws and all that, right? Okay? It's realistic, but it's not real. Whereas Aquaman is a little bit different, isn't it? Aquaman is totally unrealistic. Where got people swim under the sea, you can swim, you know, and can breathe and all that. So, and it's got no correspondence to reality, you know? Right? So Aquaman is not a parable. If you're talking about rich, crazy Asians, that the riches cannot define a couple. You marry out of love. You don't marry for money. All right. So that's the difference. Now here we actually have the story of the tax collectors. A tax collector and sinners were all drawing near to him. The Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And so he told them this parable: What man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that's lost until he finds it. When he found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors and saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. So just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Now, let's look at the context. The context, when he tells this story, the context is that he tells this story in response to some grumbling. You see, tax collectors and sinners were all coming near to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumble. You see, they don't want to listen to Jesus. The tax collectors and sinners want to listen to Jesus, but they grumble when the tax collectors go to them. Why are you grumbling so much? All right, so this parable is in answer to that. Okay, how does Jesus answer? Well, we have to look into last week we talked about the literary, cultural, historical settings of the parable and the need that prompted the parable. Pharisees are completely different than tax collectors. Tax collectors, the closest you will find is the previous government. You know, UMNO, you know. What they do is that the Romans will subcontract the collecting of taxes to the tax collectors. The tax collectors come and collect tax, but he will collect 50% more than what he's supposed to collect because the 50% goes to his pocket. Some is 50%, some is 100%, some is 200%, depend suka-suka what he likes. So people hate them. They're totally unscrupulous people. You will never vote for them. You have half a chance, you probably murder them. And they're the most horrible people on the face of the earth. Okay, so the tax collectors. And these tax collectors were hated, and the Pharisees, were only 7,000 of them, they're the best of the best of the best. In terms of spirituality, they're the SEAL Team 7. All right? So they are holy people. There are only 7,000 of them. They study the Bible, they follow the Bible, and they are pure and holy. Okay? And it's wondering, why is Jesus mixing with these fellas? You know, my goodness, you want to form a church, a community, a kingdom of God? Don't tell me a kingdom of God have these kind of chekai fellas. You know, you would never have the kingdom of God, with these sort of people. So, if you look at the context, he uses sheep. Now, what's the difference about sheep? They're not only, if I tell you about sheep, you think the sheep are cute, isn't it? But the sheep are mentioned because they're totally helpless and stupid. This is an example of a sheep. If you notice, it's in UK. You know, how do you think he got up there? Somehow, this sheep, funny, he leaves the flock and he winds up there for one whole month, and it's such a dangerous situation that you can't get to him. They can't rappel down to get to him. So after 1 month, they shot him. Oh, what to do? You want him to starve to death? After 1 month, he tamakan, so you just kind of shoot him and you have lamb chop. Okay? There is all sorts of different. You see, look at that, how he got down there. I don't understand. All right? And how did he get down there too? They're absolutely stupid. They will get lost all the time. And they're a little bit different from dogs. If you actually have a lost sheep, you go and look at him, you know, come home with me, the bugger won't come. If you see Lassie will never get lost. But when you actually catch Lassie and say, Lassie will see you, he'll lick you, and you go home, they will follow you behind, right? Sheep won't follow. Die also won't follow. So what does the farmer, what the shepherd got to do? Grab him around the neck and carry him home. He's not like a cat. He's not like a dog. They're completely stupid. Okay? They're hopeless, cannot cooperate, totally dumb, and it's a picture of human beings. We're totally lost in sin, and it fits our spiritual state. Okay? So let's look at the structure. So the main character is actually the shepherd. The shepherd is the one that takes all the action. He's proactive. He leaves the 99 sheep to find the one sheep. He takes risks. He takes great lengths. He cares and loves greatly. And the same thing with the parable with the lost coin. The coin, what's the difference between the coin and the sheep? Any similarities, any differences? The similarity is what? The coin is stupid. You see, lost coin, you say, hey, follow me home. You think they're totally helpless. You sit down there, can't do anything. But the similarity is value. The value in the eyes of the shepherd value in the eyes of the woman. She will hunt high and low, turn the whole house upside down just to find one silver denarii. Okay? So it's value involved. All right? So now the main point is the relationship to the kingdom. Salvation is basically a divine initiative. If you want to get saved, you cannot do it on your own. That's what Jesus is trying to tell them. You cannot clean yourself up. You cannot follow Jesus home because you're a stupid sheep. The implications there, even if you're a Buddhist, you've got to be a dog and cat to be a Buddhist because a dog and cat will follow you home. Sheep will not. So you've got religions that teach you how to live, teach you how to think, but we must do the work. That's not possible. Jesus is telling you, in the kingdom of God, you cannot do the work, you can't follow, you can't cooperate, you're totally helpless. The shepherd does everything. All right? And so therefore, Paul writes, the reason why this is so is because of original sin. Just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all men sin. So just because Adam sinned, we actually bear corporate guilt, okay? Inherited guilt, inherited corruption. So therefore, just as one man's sin, one man's guilt passes on to us. You say, not fair. Well, somebody spent how many billion through one MDB, right? Who is paying?
We
are paying. Fair, not?
Yeah.
Not fair. Not fair, right? It's called corporate responsibility. If your prime minister sends you to war, all of us pay the price, right? So it's called corporate responsibility. So as in Adam's sin, he represented humanity. So therefore, we all bear the guilt. Not only do we bear the guilt, we inherit the guilt nature so that we also individually sin. All right? And the Ephesians talk says that we are dead in our trespasses and sin. Okay? So therefore, he says, by grace you have been saved through faith, not your own doing, it's a gift of God, not results of work, so no one can boast. All right? So therefore, by grace, which means God initiates first, you have been saved by faith through the agency of faith, right? And so therefore, faith will produce actual works. But the first thing that this parable talks about is grace. The shepherd goes out to look for you. It's like sleeping beauty. All right? Sleeping beauty is lying down there and she's dead. Okay? The only difference unchanged is that, let's say, imagine sleeping beauty, beauty mati already. Right? Then the prince turns up. I think he's dead too. When I did this slide, he was still alive. All right, so the prince, you know, turns up, he kisses her by grace, and she resurrects and say basically, oh, prince, then he has faith. That's how salvation is. You cannot save yourself. You're considered dead. Jesus comes, kisses you, brings you to the life, and then you have faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, look at the other point here is how grace produces community. You see, this man has 100 sheep. He lost one. He found the one. What happens? He rejoices, right? He rejoices with great rejoicing. The preciousness of one helpless person. And that woman, 10 coins. She loses one coin. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house until she finds it? And she's very happy at the end of it. And here he says, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep. Just as I tell you, there will be joy in heaven over one sinner who repents and 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And then she finds this coin. Rejoice with me, I found the coin that's lost. Just as, so I tell you, there's joy before angels over one sinner who repents. There's an issue of joy and repentance. Now, how does this apply to the fact that the Pharisees are grumbling about the tax collector? The Pharisees are sour grapes. And Jesus is spending time with the tax collector. And Jesus actually says, you're the 99 sheep, you know. You should be happy that I go and find the one that's lost, isn't it? Because all of heaven is actually rejoicing. All right? So, actually, there's an inverted sense of value. All right? Repentance is what God loves. And human righteousness is what God hates. All right? Now, the 99 who are righteous, I don't think they're really righteous. They're lost, but they don't know that they're lost. Just I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. Because these 99 people who need no repentance actually are not actually righteous. This is a picture of the Libyan liberation rebel groups when they overthrew Muammar Gaddafi. And they found out that they did a study and asked them the question of who they identify with. 45% of the frontline fighters chose their own battalions to identify with rather than their family. 28% of non-fighters chose the battalion over the family. All right? So basically what happens is that when you fight together with somebody, side by side, that experience, common experience, actually fuses you together more closely than your actual family. And that's what the experience of salvation is like. It's like fighting in the front lines. You have a common experience, and the common experience actually brings you closer, just like Pakatan Harapan, disparate group, but yet united. Why? Because of the intense experience of the May 9th. Now, there are fundamental identity factors that give you joy, but also builds barriers. For example, you're raised in a good family, gone to good university, have a good job. When you have all that, automatically you feel better than other people, right? Yeah, you went to university, you had a good job, you didn't go to university, you got no job. So actually, what you have, your own self-righteousness, actually causes barriers. Because you have a joy, your joy is yourself. Because I went to university, I got a good job, I live in a big house. And this joy actually excludes other people. What we're talking about here is a gospel life and death experience. And this is a life and death experience that is the same like everybody else, and that actually includes everybody else. And that's how the gospel creates community. So therefore, the Pharisees and the tax collectors, see, they know they're lost. The problem is that they don't actually know that they're lost. Okay? Now let's go to the prodigal son. Prodigal son is about, everybody knows the story of the prodigal son, right? So we're going to tell half of it today. Prodigal son is a parable, not a real story. It's a parable, and it actually represents an assault on community, all right? Assault on community. You've got the two brothers. The first brother comes out, and he demands, okay, his share of the inheritance. You know, he goes out to Papa, and he asks Papa, I know you're not quite dead yet, but can I have my inheritance, which is one-third of the estate? What do you think Papa will say, Chuhu? Normal Chinese Papa, lah. If it was you, lah, Susanna come up to you and say, look, Papa, I think it's about time for me to move to, Argentina. You disown her. Yes, that's right. Absolutely right. Chuhu is absolutely honest. Even though it's Susanna, whom he loves, if she dare come up to him, tempeling one shot and then say, I disown you and nothing for you. So this is very, very, very unusual, that he would actually agree to such conditions, all right? To take the expectation, if you take the money and you give him the inheritance, it means you wish your father die. All right? And I don't think any Chinese family here have experienced when your son comes up and asks you for your inheritance, means before you die, means he's wishing that you die. And not only that, what do you think the whole neighborhood will be doing? They'll be talking. You'll be in the News Straits Times or Malaysia Kini, And the problem is liquidation is difficult. All those days, they don't have banks. They don't have bonds. They don't have stocks. They don't have cash. What do they have? Silver, or they have farms, cattle. For you to liquidate one-third, what happens? You have to sell the farm, you sell bits of it, and then your livestock and all that. It's very, very difficult. It's actually threatening the livelihood of the entire family. And the name, and also family cohesion. By one son leaving out, going out, the father upset, the mother will be upset, the elder son will be even more upset. Why are you taking my money? So therefore, my farm will be smaller. I have less economy of scale, right? Because I've got less response. Now, if you look at the eldest brother, The eldest brother also has a problem, because but his problem comes only at the end. There's crisis at the end of the story. And when the prodigal son comes back, he gets upset. Instead of welcoming him back, he's actually very threatened. All right? And he is the one that refuses family cohesion. All right? So the family unit is under assault both by the younger son and the older son. And they both have different manifestations of idolatry. The younger son is only interested in the father's things. Right? That's why he wants one third. Take, give me now. He's only interested in the one third while he's staying with the father, but he doesn't actually have free use of all the things. So he wants to leave, and there will come a crisis of control that he wants control. The second son is a picture of a crisis of control. He wants to spend the money. He's not interested in relationship with the father. He wishes his father dead. So he's a nasty sort of a fellow. So this is a absolute crisis that he comes up with. The elder brother seems to be very quiet, isn't it? Very hao-sun-zai, always helping the father. Father, can I help you? Oh, you're doing the books. Father, can I help you do the books? Father, can I help you plow the field? Father, can I help you milk the cow? Why does he do all that? All right, he gets upset when the younger son comes back and they kill the fatted calf. The fatted calf is a delicacy. It's like siu-chi, you know. One fatted calf can feed 75 people. All right? So it is a delicacy. And this brother worked the whole, how many years? 20, 30 years. And the father never killed siu-chi for him. You know? This other bugger, cabut, took the money, came back and killed the siu-chi. You know, if you were the elder brother, would you be upset, Johnny? You wouldn't be upset. Oh, he's a saint. Most of us would be upset, you know. Okay, but in the end, when he comes back, he's threatened. You know why? Because when the younger brother comes back, he's threatened because, what, you take one third, you come back, become son, what happens? Another one third, gao chao. That's right. So he's upset because his inheritance is affected. You took one third, now you come back, take another one third of the two third, how much I got left? And maybe he'll go off again. So that's a problem. But it shows that he's only interested in the inheritance of his father's things. The one who left, he's behind, but he actually never actually was interested in love. He said obedience is a means to things. He doesn't love to resemble the father, to be near the father, uphold his name. He humiliates the father because later on when they have the party, he won't come into the party. The father has to go out to talk to the son, and that is humiliation. So in front of everybody, he actually disrespects his father. So he doesn't, he's only interested, his obedience is a means to an end. So the crisis brings up the motive. Now, if the brother didn't come back, would you ever know that the elder son loves his father's things rather than the father's face? You won't know, isn't it? Crisis come, then only you know. You see what I mean? So actually, this represents an assault on community of both of them. And the whole issue is Augustine. Augustine was a famous bishop of Hippo. He had two main problems. The problem is food and sex. All right, he came to know Christ at a much, very much later date, but he'd always struggled with these two. He struggled with beautiful women and beautiful food. And he actually wrote this. Now, he is a man of just and holy life who forms an unprejudiced estimate of things and keeps his affections also under strict control so that he neither loves what he ought not to love nor fails to love what he ought to love nor love that more which ought to be loved less nor loves that equally which ought to be loved either less or more nor loves that less or more which ought to be loved equally, which actually means his idea is, this is the old English, is of disordered love, that everything in life has to be placed in a hierarchy of order. All of us live and we want food, comfort, sex, to be useful, to be competent, affection, love, power. In Genesis chapter 3, when the way God writes Genesis chapter 3, explains this to us, he gives us, asks us to have dominion, which is power. He gives us the chance to work in the garden, which is food, comfort, and competency. He gives him the wife, so we are relating to each other, so we have love, affection, and sex. These are all the things that actually God gives. And actually, you see that correspondence in psychology. In psychology, you look at Maslow's hierarchy of needs. And hierarchy of needs first says you always have to take care of your makan, food, water, shelter, sleep. After that, then you're looking after safety needs. After that, you look after love and belonging. After that, self-esteem, status, recognition. Only after that, desire to become the most that one can be. So there is a hierarchy of needs, isn't it? Of all of us have. And what Augustine is saying, that all these needs that we actually legitimate, only if they're given to us in order to reflect God. So all the hierarchy of needs, they actually function to point us towards God. And the moment you remove God out of the situation, it's like giving a sports car to the wife, and the wife says, bye-bye, husband, I divorce you, I take the car, I drive all over the place. Right? It wasn't given for that particular interest. The image of God informs us, the younger son is too addicted and too needy. The elder son is too angry and too selfish. They're an example of disordered love. The love of the father should be number one, then followed by other things. What they've done is they put other things first, and that actually is a cause of the trouble. So what we have to do is to look at repentance. Now, here's a crisis. He spent everything already. Credit card all maxed out. Okay? He went and hired himself out to the citizen of the country who sent him to the field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed the pods that pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Is there anything bad about that? If you give a Chinaman, ask him to feed pigs, any trouble? Mary? No problem, because Chinese love pig. You ask a Jew to feed a pig, you see? Huh? It's like asking Malay to feed a pig. It's halal, non-halal. It's terrible. Can you imagine eating the food meant for pigs? So what the parable is, an extreme example of really bad poverty. And then he came to himself, basically. And then he came to himself and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have enough bread and I perish here of hunger? Okay, this word, he came to himself, is a Hebrew idiom for repentance. Okay, now, if you look at the father's response, all right, he said there was a man with two sons, and the younger man said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And the father divided the property between them. Actually, the words are very significant, all right? What would a normal father do? Normal father wouldn't do. This father actually gave the property. This word property here is husia, which is property. The second word he divided, his word property between that is a mistranslation. The actual word is bios. You know what bios means? Life. He asked the father for property. The father divided his life. Because in ancient times, property is life. Your whole farm is your life. You see what I mean? It's not just liquidating one third and give to you, no. The father took his whole life to build that up. And you are now tearing his life apart. That's very significant, all right? And the father's response. The father saw the son coming back. Ding, 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 ding. What the first thought in your mind if you saw your son coming back? Let's go back to Chuhu again. Haven't said anything yet, right? He's there, sitting outside there, waiting for Susanna to come back. And she comes, ding, 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 down the road. What would the first thing you say? What do you think she's back? In your mind, what do you think?
I'll be somewhere else.
Why do you think she's back? Huh?
She needed back.
Huh, what?
She needed to come back.
Why?
Misses me.
Misses you. Which planet are you born in? Dr. Chin, if you see your son coming back, what is the first thing you think? He went for another loan, right? Yeah, Dr. Chin is more down to earth. If you see your son coming back, first thing you think is spend all the Kailui area, spend all the money, he's come back, Chai Si come back, right? Ha 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 ha. And what would most fathers do, Johnny? What would you do? What? Yeah, you, Johnny, will sit down there and fold his arms. He'll ring the bell. I cannot hear. Louder, please. Ring the bell again. I cannot hear. Louder, please. You know, make him wait, lah. Right? So, but here, he saw him and felt compassion. There was a response there, you know. That there's some fuse that actually detonates the father's compassion, all right? And that's the son coming back. And basically, it's repentance. There's nothing that detonates the love of God more than repentance. Lord Byron, one of the greatest British poets, actually wrote that the weakness, only the weak alone repent. If you repent, it's a sign of weakness, loss of power, aberration, okay? The worst president in United States history never apologizes. And the only time he apologized was twice. One after the Access Hollywood tape when he said he'll grab the ladies by their genitals. And the second time is here when he was talking to Pierce Brosnan because he actually forwarded a tweet about from racist anti-Muslims in Britain. And he says, if you're telling me that they're horrible people, horrible racist people, I would actually apologize. If you like me to do that, Trump said, I'm the least racist that anybody's going to meet. Certainly, I wasn't endorsing anybody. What kind of apology is that? You know, if you want me to apologize, I apologize. So this is not really an apology, right? Why is repentance so disempowering? It's very disempowering because all of us is like the Duracell bunny, isn't it? What is our power? Our power is our own ability in life. When you are repenting or saying sorry, you are saying that I'm disconnected to my source of power, you know. That's why nobody likes to say sorry, because we're disconnecting from our source of power. That's it. That's why we cannot repent, all right? In fact, Shakespeare actually writes, I will repent, and immediately, for I might be out of heart shortly, and I have no strength to repent. So he says, if I even repent, I better repent now, because later on I'll rethink it, and I won't repent. I won't have the strength to repent. Which means Shakespeare actually believes it takes a lot of strength to repent, isn't it? I remember having my first car when I was a student in Australia and Sydney in those days. So somebody called Barbara Look, one of our OCF people, gave me a car. But the car is worse than looking at this, but it was exactly this color. And it was a real clunker. When you actually drive it, you can see the needle move in the petrol dial. And every morning, you thought the neighborhood was on fire because as it started, all the smoke come from the back end. And I was almost embarrassed to drive it, but I was so poor, I had no choice, I had to use it, and people come and kacau me about the pollution. I would defend it, say, it's a good car, you know, given to me by a good Christian lady who wanted me to do Christian work with this. I can be used. I was defending it back and forth, isn't it? Even though everybody knows it's a bunch of crap, isn't it? But one day, if somebody gave me my other car, remember if I got this car, and if I got this car in my garage, and I also got this car, do you think I'll be defending the car? I don't defend my car. You bosuka, bosuka. Oh, it's okay. You don't like cheka. It's okay. It's okay. But because I got another car, right? That's what repentance is. If this is your only car, then you better fight. You will never apologize. You always want to win. You will never want to lose. But if you got another car, you're not bothered. You can say, sorry, you know why? I got another car. I got no issue at all. And so therefore, in order to actually repent, you need to be full of joy, you need to be very much loved, you need to be spiritually strong and emotionally strong. You need to have one of these, isn't it? So actually a person who can apologize easily actually owns a BMW. A person who cannot apologize is the one that earned my old car. That's what your life is about. You see what I mean? That's the analogy. You know, the experience of liberation instead of disempower, those who is free from pretense and evasion. You see, if you are liberated, okay, you actually repent, you're free from pretending or avoiding, you're free to win every argument to defend yourself, you're free to expose other people as not so good or to lash back at them. Why? Because you can scold me as much as you like. I got another car, as it were. All right, so here he's suffering and he wants to go back because of the hunger. And then is this real repentance? Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as your hired servants. Now, there's some repentance going on, but is this full repentance? Anybody know? Is this full repentance? Why not?
Because he's in need, he comes back.
But why he want to be a hired servant?
He feels guilty, he squandered the money.
Uh-huh.
So he asked the father, I'm not worthy to be your son. Just take me as a son.
Well, there are two kinds of repentance, all right? Corinthians talks about. One is godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Worldly grief produces death. And there are basically two kinds of repentance. One that focuses on yourself. One that focuses on the consequences of your relationship. One causes self-pity and self-absorption, which means I'm sitting down there, the pigs are eating my leg up, you know, I'm very stinky and smelly, I got no money, I'm so sad. The other one is I grieve because I'm the cause of the break in the relationship. I'm the one that caused the relationship to break. This is a legalistic conviction of sin based on God's justice. So there's fear of punishment. On this side is a gospel conviction of sin that arises from a sense of God's goodness. And so therefore you hate the sin and it changes you from self-centeredness to God-centeredness. The reason why you are upset is because you have actually disappointed a God who has given you so much. That's why you're upset. This one is upset because you're scared you're going to get punished. All right? So, the response is trying to self-atone to get back. This one is a response to God's grace. Some years ago, in AD 1077, this is a castle at Canossa, Italy. Emperor Henry, which is the emperor from Germany, refused to help the Pope. All right? And one day, the Pope Gregory the VII excommunicated him, which means cannot attend church, cannot attend church service, cannot take communion. And in those days, it's a big deal. So what the emperor did was he actually walked all the way from Germany to Italy. I think that's a long way. In the middle of winter, that's right. And one of the worst winters ever. And he was outside with his guards, dressed in a very thin cloth. What do you think Pope Gregory did? Did he see him like the prodigal son's father, come out and kiss him? And run towards him and hug him. You know what he did? He did like what Johnny said he was going to do. You sit outside there. I cannot hear you. For 3 days, he banged the door. Absolute deep winter. The Pope Gregory ignored him completely. So the emperor's outside there, in his thin clothes, shivering, nearly dying. After 3 days, when it's almost blue and frostbitten, he opened the door, let him come in. Right? So that is the idea of repentance. Not really. Same like Shiite Muslims, they beat themselves. These are called self-atonement. You need to pay something. The emperor has to sit 3 days outside there to suffer in order to make himself good again. All right? That's actually not repentance. Or you offer a sacrifice. Aztec Indians would sacrifice their children, exercise people in order to please the gods, as it were. All right? He says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as your hired servant. So this is actually self-atonement. You want to earn your record back, and you say, I'm not good enough to be a Christian. You ask people, you know, are you a Christian? I can't be a Christian yet because I'm not good enough. When you hear somebody say, I'm not good enough, it means that person doesn't understand the gospel. Right? What this person is trying to do is to become good enough so that he will be accepted. Here the prodigal son says, I'm not good enough. I'm not worthy. He's absolutely correct. He's not good enough. But to come back as a hired servant means you are trying to earn your way back. And how can you earn your way back? Isn't it? Last week, remember, we had a I showed the party. Remember the banquet dinner? You have a big party at Mandarin Oriental in Marina Mandarin, and Ramsay is cooking and all that, and you bring kuih kape. Who cares? God doesn't look at your record because you're not good, because you will never be good enough. All right? And basically, you punch yourself, you hurt yourself. I admit I'm such a bad person, I curse myself, then such a bad person, because surely a good person would be so honest and think himself so bad. Right? So beating myself up earns a good record. You see what I mean? So when you actually atone for yourself, you beat yourself up, you make yourself very sad, what you are trying to do is to tell God, actually, what I did was very bad. Now I feel so bad about it. I hit myself, you know, I burn myself, I don't eat for 5 days. But surely a good person would actually recognize that he's done wrong and really hurt himself. That's exactly right. You're trying to earn a record. And that doesn't work, okay? Because when is it enough? When have you hurt yourself enough? When have you starved yourself enough? When have you beaten yourself enough? You can't. You can never earn yourself the way to heaven. So people go turn to alcohol or drugs and try to hurt themselves because they don't feel good enough. They're trying to earn a good record again. Other people use religious activities. They attend church, go to Gamma, some of you, go to Bible study, give to charity to prove that I have what it takes to become a Christian. And if you are doing that, then you are actually trying to buy your way into heaven, and that cannot happen because God looks at your righteous works and they're absolutely horrible. It's like this man coming back to his father and wanting to be a hired servant and earn back one-third the kingdom. You think he can do that? It's just far too great, okay? And so the father's response is grace and love. He ran and embraced him. Here, he doesn't sit in his house and wait for the son to come in. He sees him from far away. He loses his pride. The old man run and grab his skirt and run. Old men don't run after young men one. They don't grab their skirts and they don't run. They actually humiliates himself. Okay? And then he comes back and you notice our friend changed the song, you know. And the son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. Correct? I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Is something missing here? Huh? Yeah. No more hired servant, right? You know why? Because of the love of the father. When the father come back, you think he want your gaji? Yeah? He wants you. He doesn't want your gaji. He wants you. You are the most precious person to him. You are the one sheep that's lost out of the 99. And when that happens, the father said to servants, put the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring. You know what the ring is? The ring is a signet ring. When you sign contract, what do you use? Wax. And you put the wax there, you affix your signature there. Bam! Ooh, big problem for the eldest brother. You know why? Our friend can sign check, you know. Come back on the street, our friend can sign check. No wonder the elder son upset like hell. What the hell I'm doing? He can sign check again. My goodness. You're having a joint account with him. And then he says, and I'll put a ring, shoes on his feet, bring the fatted calf. My son was dead and is alive. He was lost and then he was found and they began to basically celebrate. True repentance is exactly the picture of Sleeping Beauty. Someone who died, and yet Jesus Christ comes and kisses you. And your response of the person who died is suddenly you died and then you woke up and you saw your prince. And because he loved you, because he kissed you, because he brought you to life, then you respond with love. It's an irresistible response. You cannot help yourself when in the face of beauty. I remember one of my interns, I think 3 or 4 of them came to the party, Christmas party here, at Christmas Day, and one of my patients also came by. He's an elderly old man, and he's a nice fellow, you know. But he was so excited about seeing the young girls that he actually went to take a picture at the Christmas tree. He actually couldn't help himself. He pinched her. Most of you have said dirty old man, but he only pinched her. And she was like shocked. Oh, my goodness, this fellow went and pinched me, you know. And why? Because he was just mesmerized by her. What? Beauty. So his fellow pinch you means you should be actually happy, not sad. Some of you, nobody wants to pinch. Right, so all I'm saying is that it's a response to beauty. So true repentance is actually a response to beauty. When the love of Jesus Christ comes and you see how he loved you and how he died for you, then you're not going to be saying, I'm not worthy, let me wait to attend Gamma, Alpha, until the world nearly ends, then only I'm good enough to become you. No, that would be an insult to God. You respond because of his love and you say, oh God, if you died on the cross for me, I will give you my life. That is the proper response. That's how. So therefore, we are able to repent. You know why? We got a BMW. We got a true source of power. The source of power that allows you to live a Christian life. The source of power that lifts your heart every morning. That source of power is our Lord Jesus Christ. He pumps real power into you. This can be First Baptist Club. First Baptist Club could be like this, right? In a religious people in the club, we'll permit nobody to admit their sinners because we have to hide our sins from each other. And you know, because if we say we are sinners, we are, you know, like this, lah. We are the power bunny, all right? And often when we come to church, we don't like to repent because we're all using our Duracell power buddy. But if you are actually depending on the power of Lord Jesus Christ, we will no longer be wearing masks. We will be able to admit failure. We will be able to not hide our sins. And in fact, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a Christian pastor who was a leading evangelical light in the Nazi Germany at that time, he was hung a few days before the Americans took over. He wrote these words: "He who is alone with his sin is utterly alone. And this, despite being together with others in worship, prayer, and fellowship. Without confession as part of the practice of community, its fellowship permits no one to be a sinner. Everybody must conceal his sin from himself and from the fellowship. The result is people gathered together, not living, yet living alone in lies and hypocrisy." These are real words. What he's saying is that you can be together, but if you are not repenting to one another and not exposing your sins to one another, you are then living a lie. If the power of Jesus Christ truly empowers you, then you are able to let that go. There was a movie some years ago called The Bridge Over the River Kwai. How many of you actually saw it? Yeah, all the oldies, right? If you remember the show, what happened was this: was the Japanese were very cruel. They used to torture people. Many actually Malaysians were actually taken up to River Kwai up that river on the death march, and many of them died. And one day they were doing a instrument check, and one shovel was missing. All right, and that shovel was missing, and the Japanese commandant said, "Now who stole this shovel?" All right, and nobody would admit it. And what he did was, he said, "If nobody comes out, I'm going to start killing people." And suddenly, one man came up, and he admitted it. Now, before this, the camp was a terrible place. People were starving. People would, you know, steal food from each other. There was no love. People lived like animals. Absolutely, you look at the story. But this man came up, and he said, "Look, I stole it." Immediately, he took the shovel and whacked the fella and killed him. And later on, they found out the shovel was not lost. The bugger didn't count properly. He didn't count properly. But the camp changed after that. People no longer fought like the end of the world. They no longer lived like animals. There was a certain decorum, certain respect. People started to sacrifice meals for each other. People started to change. Why? Because one man gave up his life for them. And that's the story of Christianity. True repentance is seeing the new power in your life. The sacrifice of one person empowers you and empowers you to be able to repent. Okay, sorry to take so long. Next week we are going to do the second part of the prodigal son. Okay, and then I will tell you the other parable via the news on Sunday. Thank you very much. I'll see you next week.